I want to turn to Luke chapter 2. You know, the books of Luke and Matthew give us a lot of details concerning the Christmas story. You know, we learn about where John the Baptist came from, right? And we learn about how the announcement was made to Mary that she would have a son, of course, of the Holy Ghost. We find how that the same angel appeared later to Joseph, the stepfather, and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife," right? Because that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. And he shall call his name Jesus and shall save his people from their sins. We learn about how that there was a tax in the days of Caesar Augustus, and so that's how they wound up being in Bethlehem for the birth. We read about when Herod the angel showed up and told the shepherds, you know, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How that he was born in a cave where they kept the animals, and they laid him in a manger, a food trough. And we even hear about these wise men who come from the east, seeking who is he that is king of the Jews. These are all parts of the Christmas story that we like to think about. And we like to put out decorations for, and it's a joyful thing. And sometimes we kind of kludge them all together, even though they didn't actually happen all in the same night. We still kludge them together. Well, one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story is recorded for us here when the Lord Jesus went to the temple. This is less celebrated. We don't usually have Simeon or Anna in our front yards. I wish we did, because this is every bit as wonderful a part of the Christmas story as all the other things that I've mentioned to you. So let's begin reading at verse 21. We've got plenty of time, and I won't keep you long today in our sermon, but I do want to take the time to read down through verse 38. So if you'd like to follow along with me, please do. This is Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And I'm going to turn my phone down just to make sure that it doesn't go off. It says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before that he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. And he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then he says, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, which is also Hannah, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, which is the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Now, one of the I'm not contentious about the timing of when we think about these various events, but it seems to me that it makes a whole lot more sense that these things occur prior to Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men come. It just seems to me for several reasons. But despite that, let's go through and look at some of the things that happened here. At 8 days, according to the law, he was circumcised, and that's when they would name the child, and they named him Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. That's what the angel had told him. It means God with us. And then 33 more days after that, according to the law, if it was a male child, then they were to go with the firstborn, take him to Jerusalem for a dedication and a sin offering for her on her sake, so she could become once again become clean. And it says that in the law, it says that you can offer a sheep, but if you can't afford that, then you can do a pair of pigeons or turtle doves. And if you can't afford that, they would even allow you to just throw some meal, some, you know, some flour as part of this offering. You can see that they don't have any gold or silver or you know, frankincense or myrrh here to afford a more expensive offering. And that's another reason why I think that this is happening before what we read about. But despite that, it says that there was this man named Simeon, and he was an old man. We don't know how old he was, but I expect he was elderly. I would expect he was probably Brother Hewlin's age or so. I mean, he was an elderly man ready to die. I'm not saying Brother Hewlin's ready to go, but I'm just saying, think in terms of an old man, an elderly man who had served his, who had served the Lord, just like Brother Hewlin had. And here was a man that God gave him a special promise, a very, very special promise. He says, I'm not going to let you die. I'm not going to bring you home until I show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you the Christ. And so this is very cool, right? I mean, who, you know, no preacher had to tell him that, Brother John. God told him that. God tells us things. And this is something that God told him. And so the Lord led him by His Spirit just at that moment when they went in there and, you know, they were there offering, making at the gate, and the priests were attending to the things that they did. And here comes this stranger who comes up and takes the child and says these things about the baby Jesus. And, you know, Mary and Joseph didn't have to tell him all the things that they had heard, but you know, he didn't need to know that. He makes this wonderful proclamation. So I really would like somebody to get me a Simeon sometime, you know, a little child, you know, that I can put in my nativity scene, because this is a beautiful thing, because he says, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. I can die now happy knowing that I've seen the salvation that you have brought. And we need to remember that we're celebrating at Christmas, we're celebrating God's salvation. We're celebrating God having to come and visit us. And that is the coolest thing that I can tell you about. That's the gospel. And of course, he did say, interestingly enough, he said that this child shall be for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. Many who were high would be brought low, but many who were low would be brought high, right? But he was going to bring conflict. He was going to shake things up. He was going to turn things around. He was going to bring forth a new mode of worship and a new reconciliation from God. But then he turns to his mother, and this is the point I want to focus on. He turns to the mother and says, this child is going to bring you pain. A sword is going to go through your soul. You're going to be anguished. And of course, we read about that in the latter chapters of these Gospels, how that she was at the foot of the cross and had to endure that. But, and perhaps at other times in her life also, she was anguished by that. And I want us to think about that, because this isn't just a happy, it's not just happiness. You know, we don't have the slaughter of the innocents as part of our nativity scene either, you know, but that's part of it as well. And of course, Anna, who's a very old woman, depending on what that 84 years means, 84 years is 84 years. I tend to think that means she was married 91 years prior to that. That she had been married, and then she was, had been married for 7 years, and then unfortunately he passed, and she was a widow for 84 years since then, which would put her well over 100 years of age, right? Which is not unheard of. But you can imagine a very, very old woman who came in and likewise was filled with joy to say, this child is not like any other child that has ever been born. This child is going to bring redemption. And that's a really important part of our story as well, for us to think about that. That there's a place for all of us. There's a place for old and young in the service of God. We're all important, and it's all needful that we're all here today to worship this great one. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4, if we could. Like I said, it may seem strange that we would talk about pain. I have preached to you about it before, but I'd like to take a different approach. Nothing in my sermon should come across as I'm minimizing it saying anything other than, because pain is painful. I mean, pain is something none of us like, and it can manifest itself in many ways. It can manifest itself physically. You know, we're talking about Brother Tim has some physical pain, right? But you can have emotional pain. You could lose a loved one. Many of you have. I have. And that is gut-wrenching, and that's a pain. You can have mental pain, mental anguish, you know, just for no fault of your own. Brother Keith sees this all the time, you know, and his students and others. I mean, people are just, they're stressed, or they're depressed, or they're whatever. There's so many forms of and types of pain. And I want to let you know that pain is a part of our world. It's part of our existence. It will continue until Jesus comes again. And then he's going to take away all the pain. And I want to talk about that because in this world, our culture is trying to eradicate pain. And in some ways, that's good. I'm glad that medical science has advanced, that we can have effective pain relief remedies, that we can cure cancer. And these are all gifts of God. But I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about this idea that we don't want to have any pain at all. And the world will promise you that you don't have to have any pain if you'll just do this. You know, opioid epidemic, what are these people doing? Not all of them have physical, they're trying to, and that's what Satan offers you. Satan will say, I'll get you through life without any pain. I can take away your pain. And he's a liar. And what's interesting about this is what we're going to do in Matthew chapter 4 is we're going to talk about the time when the Lord Jesus was tempted of Satan. This is right after when he was baptized and he went into the wilderness. So we're going to fast forward about 30 years-ish, okay? We're going to go 30 years forward from where we were talking about in Luke 2, but we're still going to go back and talk about that a little bit. And I'd like to begin reading at chapter 4, verse 1. So if you'd like to follow along with me, please do. This is Matthew chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. As I said before, I think that this section of Scripture is given to us for a lot of reasons, but one reason is that God is showing us how to deal with pain. Okay, so that's going to be sort of the theme as we go through this. How do we properly deal with pain? Now, it's interesting that as I was saying to you before, there's four Gospels that are given to us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them tell us about the life and the ministry and the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. He recorded for us are the words of the Lord Jesus in various ways and various things that he taught. We have his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his meeting with the disciples on that resurrection morning. Those are all in each of the Gospels, even though they give us different accounts or different details, which is great. They certainly can all be reconciled. But isn't it interesting how each one starts at a different place? You know, Mark starts with the baptism of John. He says, you know, this is the Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then here's a couple of verses from the Old Testament, Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40, and talking about, I'm going to send my messenger before thy face, you know, to prepare thy ways before you. And he says, and then John was baptizing, and here comes Jesus, and he's baptized, and then here comes the Spirit, in the form of a dove, and here's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, here's the triune Godhead. There's all members of the Trinity right here at the baptism of John. Matthew, though, starts off this way. Matthew says, the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, and he gives Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. So Matthew begins the gospel in Genesis 12, right? With Abraham. And that's a very good place to start the gospel, right? And he goes through some things, but you know, he still tells us about the baptism of John. Luke gives us even more. Luke starts in a very interesting place. He says, well, let me tell you about where John the Baptist came from. You know, here's this ordinary couple, just ordinary couple, a Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, they're middle-aged now. We don't know exactly how old they are, but they're beyond the point where you would expect them to have children. And yet here's the, you know, here's the angel appearing to Zechariah and says, fear not, you know, you're going to have a son. All your prayers have been answered. They thought, no, that, you know, we asked for a child and we never were given one. God said, no, I was just delaying it for a while. God will answer your prayers, but the timing is up to His, and His timing is always the right timing. But that's where that started. And there's all the good stuff that we read, including the things that I told you about, but we eventually get to where Jesus comes and is presented and is baptized, right? And even John, think about John. Where does John start? Genesis 1. He starts at the very beginning of the Bible. That's where he starts the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And then he talks about how He became incarnate. You know, so our Creator's here. That's where John starts it. But John still brings us to the baptism of Jesus. And the reason for that is because that's where His ministry really began. That's the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1. Which says that, behold, I will send my messenger before thy face to prepare thy ways. And he says, and then the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly appear, right, in His temple, in His holy temple. That's an important part of the verse that is given to us. You know, I would think, if we were going to apply man's logic and man's expectations, I would have expected that after Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. I would have expected that the very next thing that Jesus would have done was he would have hoofed his way down to Jerusalem. He would have walked into the temple. He would have walked up to the high priest and said, you're in my chair. You know, right? I mean, that's kind of what I would have expected. And I'm sure that that's what the people expected. But notice that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Mark tells us that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He willingly went, but he went into the wilderness. He went away from everybody. Okay? And he was just out there with the wild beasts, as Mark tells us. And it says that he was tempted for 40 days. Mark tells us that he was actually tempted during that period of time as well. He didn't eat or drink during that 40 days of period of time. Now, yeah, that may seem strange. That may seem supernatural because it is. But it does have some precedent. Moses did that twice, in fact, right? You know, because he broke the first tablets, he had to go back up. But Moses was supernaturally sustained by God for 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking while he was up doing on the mountain. And he didn't feel hunger, right? It's certainly possible. God can certainly, He knows our frame, and He does operate this world on laws, but He's not bound by those laws. He can certainly do things that are outside that. Elijah. Remember Elijah after the showdown on Carmel, and he runs from he's afraid of Jezebel, and I don't criticize him for that at all. His expectations were one thing, and then things turned out a different way. I mean, has that happened to you? It's happened to me. Okay, but God sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights without any food or water. Right. So here Jesus is sustained for 40 days as well. But then it says, and afterward he hungered. And I read that if you study that text and look it through and think through the implications, that means that after this period of time, he was suddenly very hungry. In other words, that protection, that sustenance was now removed. And this was at his weak time. And of course, this was so that he could be tested or tried by Satan. And he says, afterward, he was hungry. He was very, very hungry. I've never been really hungry in my life. Maybe some of you have. Some of you may have gone through periods of time. There's people in this world who are hungry. There's people in our city who are hungry. That's why we do the backpacks, right? I mean, this is a serious need. And I'm glad that we as a church help fulfill that what way we can. But Jesus was in a very hungry state. And that's why I find it very interesting that the first thing that the tempter does is he comes to him and says, if thou be the Son of God, why don't you just take some of these stones over here and turn them into bread? Right? It's a reasonable statement. I mean, Satan is very curious about this man. You get that, right? I mean, Satan was in the garden. He knew that a man was going to come and destroy him, right? And he tried to, you know, mess up all the genetics of the man. He's been trying to wipe out the Jews. He did it in the days of Haman. He's been trying to thwart God to put off and keep his destruction from coming. The little baby Jesus, you know, he tried to wipe him out in the days of Herod, right? But here's this man. Satan obviously was paid attention when this man was baptized just 40 days prior. And here's this pronouncement. Thou art my son, right? That's Psalms 2. Thou art my son. There's this proclamation. So he asks this question. He says, if you're the Son of God, Why are you hungry? Why don't you just turn over here and make these stones into some bread? Why are you enduring this pain? Why are you going through this? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It sounds like something that Satan would do, because as far as Satan's concerned, he would have done it, right? I mean, why hurt? Why worry? Why undergo something like that? There's no doubt that Jesus could have done that. Do you agree? I mean, does everybody agree? I mean, he made a little bit of bread into a lot of bread. It wouldn't be hard for him to take a little bit of stone and turn it into a lot of bread. I mean, I would think that would be sure. John the Baptist said that God is able of these stones to make him children of Abraham. So I would think that he had the power. But what I want you to think about, you know, I want us to just think about it. And I won't go long, but why didn't he do it? I mean, there had to be a reason. He was very hungry. He was in pain. Well, he gives us the answer. And let me paraphrase. You know, he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God, which is from Deuteronomy 8:3. And you got to go look at that, because it's a good verse. He's talking about the time Moses is rehearsing to the people. You know, when you were in the wilderness, I fed you, right? I mean, I gave you the manna and so on. And there, of course, that's an important point. But notice what Jesus' opinion is. Notice what his attitude is. He says, my Father knows I'm hungry. And when my Father is ready, he'll provide for me. There's absolutely no doubt that my Father is going to feed me. Okay? He sent me here, and I obeyed him. And yes, I am very hungry, but I trust my Father. My Father has not yet given me food. And when he does, I will eat. Do you see that? That's really what that means. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Obviously, we have this, the Bible, is every word of God that has been given to us, right? We should live by this. But the idea is that you should love God more than you love yourself. And you should look to him when you're in pain. Okay? When we're in pain, we shouldn't necessarily just take the first opportunity that we have to get out of it. Now, there's, again, remember what I'm saying, okay? Listen to this in context. You know, if you stub your toe, it's fine to take an aspirin. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. If you are in trouble, you need to go to the hospital, because this is how God takes care of us. But ultimately, it is our Father that provides for us. It is our Father that brings relief. And we need to have the attitude, the same attitude that Jesus had here, that, you know, yeah, I could do this. There's no sin involved. But I would prefer to feast on the words of my Father. I would prefer to do his will. And as we just read, I mean, the angels came and ministered to him. I mean, they gave him food. Okay, he didn't have to go hungry for long, but he was willing to wait. I keep talking about this world that we live in, and I don't mean to be critical of any particular person. It's just more of the spirit. You see a lot of that, but I know all of you do. You know, there's people today who are so adamant about nobody having any pain at all. So to the point where if you made a tweet 10 years ago, you know, you have to grovel and apologize, because somebody might feel some pain. Somebody might hurt. But that's not reality, okay? We can't live in a pain-free society, okay? Now pain, no, not yet. It's coming. Yes, sir, thank you for that correction. That's right, it's coming. I'll read it to you at the end of this sermon. But right now, pain is part and parcel of our existence. Okay. Now, was there pain in the garden? Everybody say no. No. No, there was no pain in the garden. No, there was no pain in the garden at all. That verse that he read about, you know, that his angel shall bear thee up, that applied to Adam before the fall. And it certainly applied to the Lord Jesus. No, there was no pain in the garden. Everything was provided for them. Our parents, Adam and Eve, you know, I mean, they had all the food that they wanted to eat. Everything was great. But notice after the fall, notice the pronouncement that was made upon them. To the woman, thou shalt, you know, endure pain in childbirth. Not just the process of giving birth, which of course I think that's primarily what that's talking about, but also even watching them grow up. I mean, I can have sympathy for you. I don't have empathy, because I'm a man. But that is a very painful thing. Okay? It just is. All right? Guys, just, you know, hug your wife and tell her thank you. Okay? But to the man, he said, I used to provide all the food for you, but now you're going to have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to get out and work. It's going to be strenuous. It's going to be hard. You're going to ache and pain and labor and worry and all of the stuff that we were talking about before church. But notice even in that, God uses this for our benefit. What's the most wonderful thing for a woman to be able to have is a child? I mean, my goodness, it's your greatest joy. And that's the way God made you. That's wonderful. And for men, the greatest thing we can do, besides, you know, hanging out with you women, of course, is working. I mean, we get a great deal of satisfaction. So even though there's pain involved, there's also joy. And God uses this, right, to help us and to bring us closer to Him. If you look back in your own life, I can tell you about my own life. The times that I can look back and remember when I was closest to the Lord Jesus was when I was going through some excruciating pain, excruciating difficulties, you know, maybe mental or emotional, or I was worried about issues, but that's just the way it is. God uses this. So God is not the author of pain, but He does speak to us through it, and He does use it for our good. And here Jesus simply said, look, yeah, I know I'm ravenous. I could solve it right now, but I'm not going to, because I care more about what my Father has to say about the matter. I care more about His will. When He is ready, He knows my need. And you know, and we need to remember that sometimes when we're going through pain, whatever form, sometimes we feel real alone. Satan likes to make us feel that way. But you need to remember that, no, God knows your pain. He knows your need. You don't have to ask Him. You should. And when He's ready, at the correct time, He will deliver you. So let's look at the second one. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Have you ever stopped to think about how strange that verse really is? Because that literally means that he was transported by Satan to the top of the temple. And they didn't just walk to Jerusalem and then climb the stairs. I mean, he took him there. Either it was in a vision, but I think it was really there. Okay. I thought about what this offer has to do. I mean, of course, Satan quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, where there's this promise that is read, that Satan reads. I mean, Satan's got a Bible. Just remember that. Just because somebody's quoting scripture at you doesn't mean that they're one of his. You know, the devil quotes scripture and twists it. He left out in all thy ways, but nevertheless, he did get it mostly correct. But notice what Satan basically says. He says, hey, you're at the top of the temple. Why don't you just step off? If you're the Son of God, why don't you just do a Wile E. Coyote? You know, step out into the air, and you'll fall, and everybody will scream, oh my goodness, what's this guy doing? And then these angels will appear, you know, and they'll pick you up, and then you'll just kind of sit down gently. Why don't you do that? The Bible says you would, okay? Well, notice what the Lord says to him, but then I want to think a little bit about the ramifications of what would have happened had the Lord Jesus done that. The Lord Jesus said, is also written, and this is Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, 6:13, he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He says, it's true. If I did inadvertently step off this ledge, or if I was out in a creek, the angels would in fact bear me up, because that's what a promise that my Father made. But that doesn't give me the right to test Him. You see, my Father can test me, but I don't get to test my Father. I don't get to purposely put myself in danger, right? Just so that He'll come to my rescue, right? Do you see that? That's interesting. But there's more to it than that. The people who were in the temple were looking for the Christ, right? What would have happened if Jesus had done this? What if, you know, Jesus said, if my Father tells me to do it, I'll do it. But He hasn't told me to do it, so I'm not going to do it. But what if Jesus had taken that step, and He had indeed fallen, and then these angels show up and catch Him and bear Him down? What do you think they would have said? It's the Christ. He's here. This is Him, right? This is it. I mean, my goodness, you know, the high priest would have jumped out of his chair to let Him come sit over here. Now, they wouldn't have liked what He had to say, right? You know, but do you see that? Do you see what Satan's offering him? He's offering him the easy way out, the easy path. What are you doing out here in the wilderness? Why don't you go do something in the temple and show yourself to be you know, the Christ, go do it. Now, the Lord Jesus eventually did, and they rejected it, which is paradoxical, but Satan will never tell the truth. He'll always lie. But notice what he's offering him. And this is another way sometimes when you have pain. Sometimes there's an easy way out of that pain, okay? And sometimes there's a more difficult way out of that pain. And what we're being taught here is that if the Lord would have us go that difficult path, That's the path we need to take, because that's the only path that is ultimately going to work. And I said that to you. That's one of the reasons why I think that there's such a fentanyl epidemic. You know, 30,000 people die a year, and I think that number's low. People are just ODing on this poison, and they're trying to get out of pain. They're trying to take an easy way path. But it's not just drugs, okay? I mean, it's all manner of things that we get involved in. We get involved in. And we get caught up in our careers. We do things, illicitly, in a sexual nature that we shouldn't be doing. But people do this because they're in pain. They're feeling empty. They're feeling alone. They're feeling sorrowful. There's always going to be an easy path. Satan's always going to say, look, I know you don't feel fulfilled right now, but if you'll just do this, you're going to feel great. You know? In whatever context. And notice Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it. He says, I guarantee you that he would catch me. He would. I could step off and he would catch me. He says, but that's not my Father's will. I'm going to go the path to Jerusalem that he wants me to take. And that's why I'm out here in the wilderness. Okay. Cool point, isn't it? Is that helpful to you? It's helpful to me. Okay, it's helpful to me. Let's look at the third one. Told you it wouldn't be long. Third one says this. Satan dropped all pretense. He no longer says, if thou be the Son of God. Right? You know, he'd been rebuffed twice. Okay, the score, for those of you keeping score at home, it's Jesus 2, Satan 0. Okay? And it's about to be 3-0. It's about to be a strikeout. But the third time, he just simply says he takes him to a mountain. And again, you know, it could have been a vision, but I really do think he literally took him to Mount Hermon or someplace. Okay, someplace. And Luke is interesting because he says he didn't just show him all the kingdoms of the world, but he says all the kingdoms, like, in a moment of time or over time. In other words, he didn't just show him Caesarea and maybe Beijing or whatever it was called. In other words, he didn't just show him the world as it was in AD, whenever this was, AD 30 or 26, 28, that kind of time. But he showed him the future. Showed him the past, showed him the future, showed him the United States, showed him, you know, China, showed him however long the world is, you know, all the flying cars that we've been promised, you know. All of that. And notice what Satan says. He says, all of this has been given unto me, and I give it to you. I'll share it with you. Luke gives us some more insight into that. Now, some have speculated, obviously Satan is a liar, but I don't think he was lying here. I really don't. I've preached to you about the kingdom of this world, and it is a very powerful, formidable force. Okay? Satan is described by Jesus three times, right, as the prince of this world. He does that in John. Three different times he calls him the prince of the world. Paul calls him the God of this world, right? Paul also calls him the prince of the power of the air. He is the great enemy, the great adversary. And he has a kingdom. And it is a very powerful kingdom in this world, okay? And these riches he has to bestow. And, you know, a lot of people fall for this. I'm not saying that if you look out in the world and you see all these, you know, rich men, these rich, powerful guys, that all of them have sold their, you know, sold to Satan. But some of them have, okay? Maybe not, maybe he didn't show up and they signed a contract, you know, like what we like to think about. But that is indicative of this, because people do that. They do. Jesus asked this question, what should a man give for his own soul? If he could gain the world, if he gave up his own soul. And I'm not saying that your soul is one that you have to free to bargain with, but I will say that there are many of his disciples out there who take this offer to worship Satan in order to have power. Okay? And that's what he's offering him. You would suppose that the reason that you would want that kind of power, anybody would be to not have any more pain. Right? Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to not have to work anymore? I mean, wouldn't it be nice, you know? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be able to go off and satisfy every desire that you had, you know, be able to fly off to Switzerland or do whatever, you know? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, it'd be great. Well, I mean, yeah, I guess so. Go read the book of Ecclesiastes. Right? Because isn't that what Solomon had? I mean, Solomon was, in today's money, he was probably a trillionaire. I mean, he literally had so much gold, he didn't know what to do with it. He did everything, and none of it brought him any happiness at all. The only thing that was lasting and happy for him was when he served God. Okay, that's the book of Ecclesiastes. So you don't need to try that. He's already done it for us, okay? But nevertheless, notice that's what the offer is. And sometimes people give in for that as well. They just say, well, I'm just going to go out and make as much money as I can, or I'm just going to go out and partake of the world in any way that I can. I'm going to do that, live a hedonistic lifestyle. But notice what Jesus said. He says, no, get thee hence, Satan. For thou savest not the things that are of God. Thou shalt worship thy God, the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus is saying, look, when you have these feelings, what you need to recognize is that you're a member of a much greater kingdom. Not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God. Okay? God loves you. Your Father loves you. And you will find the joy, the things that you're lacking, the things that you're missing, the things that you're needing are going to be found in Him. That's what we're going to learn. I have to learn this lesson all the time, but it's a true lesson. You know, there's nothing greater than walking in the kingdom and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just not. It's better than any of this stuff. And yet, the culture, and I know you guys are safe or sound or at least reasonable, but don't you understand that we need to share this with the people around us? Because there's going to be people who are hurting and we need to have an answer for them. Look, you're looking in the wrong place is what we need to say. Yes, I know you're hurting. And I'm minimizing that, but I know someone who can help. Right? I mean, that's what I'm talking about. You know, the Apostle Paul went through some pain. I'm going to go to two more places. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we're going to go to Rev 21, and we'll be done. But I do want to bring this to your attention. I know I've preached on this many a time, but I want you to think about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he relates an experience that he had several years prior, where he was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things that were unspeakable, things that were not lawful for him to utter. I'm going to tell you my opinion. I think that was the actual throne room of God. I think he literally went to the real heaven. I mean, you could argue, and I think that there's something for this. Don't hold me to this. But I think maybe the first heaven is the sky, you know, where the birds fly. And the second heaven might be where the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets and all that stuff are. But then you get to the third heaven, if that's what that reference is. It's clearly the same place where John was caught up in the book of Revelation. Okay, I mean, he's with God. Okay, and he saw things that were he couldn't utter. Either they're too great that he didn't have the words, or he was specifically shown things that he couldn't share. Doesn't matter. Either way, it was an overwhelmingly wonderful experience. Okay? And that's what Paul says. Because he says, lest I should be caught up too much, to be too heavenly minded to be of any use down here on earth, right? To have my feet on the ground, like that saying that Sonny used to say about David, right? He's so spiritually minded, his feet aren't on the ground, or no earthly good. Yeah, no earthly good. That's it. That's a good saying. It says that God allowed him to have well, let's just read it. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that is three times, that it might depart from me. So God allowed him, just as he allowed his son to be tempted three times, this time, this messenger of Satan, I don't know if it was in mental anguish, I don't know if it was a physical pain, something that was very excruciating for Paul. And Paul prayed three times that the Lord would remove it from him. And that's okay. That's another thing I want you to see, is that it's okay to ask God to take away your pain and ask God to take away your friend's pain, you know, your brother's and sister's pain. We should be doing that. That's good. And sometimes God will say yes, but sometimes God will say no. Sometimes God will say no. Because here he said no three times. And notice how he said no. And he said unto me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, which means your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. The more you suffer, the more you're going to realize how much you need me. And you're going to feel my power and my presence. I'm not going to deliver you from it. I'll deliver you through it, right? I'll deliver you through this difficulty. So notice what Paul said. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you ever thank God for your pain?
Yes.
Do you? I'm glad you do. A lot of people don't, you know? A lot of people pray to have it taken away, but I really think we ought to consider that. We ought to think about our life and say, God, thank you for this pain, because it makes me feel alive and it makes me feel your presence. And it teaches me once again how much I need you. Good job, brother. That's right. Now, when he says I take pleasure, obviously Paul, if he had his preference, would not go through the pain. So I hope you understand that. We're not living detached from reality. We're living smack dab in reality. And reality is that there is pain. But God's going to use that because he loves you. And the best thing he can give you is himself. And the best way he can show himself to you is as you go through pain, which Paul sometimes says, this light affliction, which only worketh for just a moment. You know, I mean, I don't know how you could say that to somebody who is a burn victim, but it is a light affliction compared to the glory that's going to come. And that's what I'm going to read to you about now in Rev 21, and we'll be done. Turn with me to Rev 21, verses 3 and 4. This is the new heavens and the new earth. This is the resurrection. This is that promised to come. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's our state. Obviously, he's with us here in the church, but there's a day coming. Jesus is coming again, and this is talking about that. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the promise of God. And that's the reason why this little baby came 2,000 years ago. That's why we're told about the Christmas story. Because this little child who endured such great pain for us is taking us to a state someday when there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more storms, and no more pain. And that's where we're going. And until that time, let's serve him acceptably in his kingdom and endure the things that he sees fit to allow us to go through. Thank you for your kind attention. I hope you guys have a great Christmas season.